Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I know you'll not be offended if I take a moment of your time to express my sincere appreciation for your presence here. Some of you have come at some inconvenience to be with us and to encourage this effort. We do not take that lightly, and we note it with special appreciation and respect. Thank you so much. Again tonight, there are people in the audience who are very special to me, from whom I have garnered great things and for whom I have great respect and appreciation. And I thank you for being in the audience and for making me feel like I'm important when I'm not. It's just a great joy to have you here. Brother Sewell Hall and his wife Kenita are very special to Norma and me and have been for many years. And the same is true with Brother and Sister David Tant. David and Flora have been friends since under the old law. So it's been a joy to have them in the audience and to participate with them. I have special affection, and I make no apology for saying this, for Brother Sewell Hall. I have said, and I will say it in his presence without shame, there may be a better man up walking around than Sewell Hall, but I don't know who it is. He and I have had special things. We've laughed together and cried together and preached together and written together and enjoyed special things together, and I have come to appreciate him in a special way through the years. I'll not say any more than that because I've already embarrassed him, but I made Kenita feel good, so that's good. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read tonight from Colossians, the 3rd chapter, if you want to follow along. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There are some questions that we ask from time to time that seem on the surface to be flippant and even accusatory, when in reality they deserve serious consideration. For instance, who do you think you are? That sounds like a flippant kind of a question, doesn't it? And it sounds accusatory. It sounds kind of negative. Another, where do you think you're going? That's a question that has that same flippancy about it. What do you think you're doing? Is another one. I'll tell you, they're all three questions that need to be answered. We need to answer the question about who do we think we are. We need to answer the question, where do you think you're going? We need to answer the question, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? All of these add up to one thing, that is, who do you think you are? I want to begin tonight by suggesting to you that Christianity is a very personal thing. It is a matter between you and God, Christianity is. It is an individual thing. Every commandment in the Bible is addressed to the individual. Let me say that again, it's important. Every command in the Bible is addressed to the individual. Now, it may incorporate one of two different kinds of activities. It might be activity that is dependent on other people. For instance, you come together for to provoke one another to love and good works. You come together to observe the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. You give together in a common treasury in order that the entirety of the congregation may be benefited by both your presence and your actions on his behalf. All of that is dependent activity, and we need to engage in that. But there are also independent things, things that don't have anything to do with anyone else in the ultimate reality, or it may be influenced by someone else, and there may be other people involved in you're getting things done by way of encouragement and that sort of thing. But in the ultimate reality, it's between you and God. When the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Areopagites in Acts the 17th chapter, when he had to leave Thessalonica, you remember, because of the problems there, and he went and preached on Mars Hill. And he was trying to get them to see that this unknown God that they worship, he was making a declaration of. He said, I want you to know him. And he said of him that he is the creator of us all. And he said in that activity, in whom we live and move and have our very being. Now, I've thought about that a lot. That almost seems redundant, doesn't it? In whom we live and move and have our very being. And I think this is what Paul is trying to say. Every person lives because God has given him life. He says that in this very passage. In whom we live, in whom we move. That addresses the business, ladies and gentlemen, of a sense of ought. You decide where you're going to go. You decide which direction you're going to go. So in him you live, you have your very life, and you have this sense of ought. You have this ability to make choices. And you make those choices. In him we live and move and have our very being. I believe that argues personality. I don't know that I could prove that, but that sure seems suspicious to me. And it's the only way I have to answer those three things there. We live in him, we move in him, we decide which direction we're going to go, and we have our very personality. And I want to say something to you. Nobody has what you have. You need to be who you are. You need to be that person that God had in mind when he created you. He made you to be a certain way. Nobody has your voice graphics. Nobody has your fingerprints. Nobody has your DNA. Everybody is just exactly whom God created. And I believe what he's saying there is that I created you with these three things. I gave you life, I gave you the right of choice, and I gave you a personality to manage. And I want to tell you who you are if you're a Christian. I would like to spend some time talking about how you become a Christian, but we can't cover everything at the same time. We know that you become a Christian by doing what God said for you to do to be a Christian. In Romans chapter 6, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized? No, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I want to say something to you. Nobody did that for you. Nobody did that for them. Each one of them was baptized personally and individually. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's who a Christian is. He's one who walks in newness of life. Put that in your mind, please. He walks in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that was a personal thing, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be freed with Christ, be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye, that's personal, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to go all the way that far back. You can go back to the second chapter of Colossians and look at verses 12 following, or verse 11. In whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You're supposed to be a new person. You're supposed to be a new individual. And Colossians chapter 3 does an absolutely elegant job of showing us what that new person is to be. It describes him. It doesn't show him how long his nose is. It doesn't show him what color hair he has. It doesn't show him a lot of things about him, but it tells him that God gave him life, and that God gave him new life after he was found in sin, and that he has a new life, and he must put off the old man with the things that were characteristic of him that time. That's how he looked then. Now he's going to look an entirely different way. Now this is not talking about your physical visage. If it were, I would sure be looking for one of those new man visages. I'd like to look better than I look. I'd like to have a little less of this and a little more of that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about here about what you are, but who you are. So I ask the questions now. What are you doing? What are you as a person doing? Where are you going? Do you have a fit course that you've made and that you're going to negotiate your life so that you are equipping yourself for divine association? Are you going in the right direction all the time? Is there hope out there that is resident in your life all the time so that you can look at it with desire and expectation and work toward it as you go along? Are you risen with Christ? Do you have this new person? You look differently than you used to look. You act differently than you used to act. And you can answer those questions. What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you looking for? All those can be answered. Look at Colossians 3 with me for a little while. He says, first of all, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He says, first of all, if you be risen with Christ. Now, I don't know of any commandment except the one that we talked about from chapter 2 and verses 12 following that have to do with being risen. That's being risen from the dead in baptism. Since you've had your old man put off, your old sins remitted, then he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I used to read that. And I skipped over that part about where Christ sit at the right hand of God. He said, seek the things which are above. And he says, seek those things because they come from a resurrected Savior. They come from Jesus Christ who was resurrected from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Would you not listen to somebody who's been resurrected from the dead? God help us if we can't see that. The resurrection is the predicate on which the entirety of this Christian system is based. It's what makes everything worth anything at all. The resurrected Christ is what Christianity is all about. He is not here. He is risen. And listen to what he says. If ye then be risen with him, set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Could I ask you something? Who are you? What are you doing? Where are you going? Does that have any residency in your life? Do these things have anything to do with how you live your life? When you make your choices for school, when you make your choices for your family, when you make your choices for your father, do they come out of a mind whose affections are set on high things? Or do they come from just everyday activities? Set your affections. That means the things that you hold in reverence, the things that you hold to be special, the things that you hold to be good. You set your affections. Notice how he says that. Set your affections. That simply means that you've put a mark out here and you've nailed a big nail in it and you've said, this is where my affections are set. My affections are set on above, on the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And since my affections are set there, that's where I'm going. Robin Hood was one of my ancestors. I don't know if you knew that or not. He was a bowman. If you didn't get that, you're not listening. And I'll tell you, a bowman is an interesting kind of a fella. I don't mean this bowman. I mean a bowman, Robin Hood. What he does when he shoots an arrow is that he calculates how far, first of all, he is from the target. And then he calculates the wind direction, which way it is. And he's going to escalate that arrow and take into consideration the impositions of the wind. And then finally he'll draw it back just to meet those qualifications. And then he'll let the arrow fly. And if he has it calculated properly, it will hit the mark. You've got to hit the mark. I heard about this fella. Guy walked along a barn and he saw arrows, four or five targets there, and arrows right in the middle of every one of them. He went and asked the guy, I said, are you the bowman here? And he said, I sure am. Are those your targets? They sure are. How do you hit the target every time? And he said, well, it's real simple. I just go out there and make a mark there, and then I shoot the arrow there, and then I make the target around the arrow. And I always hit the mark. Now listen to me. A lot of people do that in religion. They go and set the mark, and then the arrow's already there. They put the arrow there before they ever met the... That won't work. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And you set them there. You aim to please Him all the time. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. I want to tell you something. I used to be young, like some of you guys. And I had a flat tummy, and I had a lot of hair. And I went around macho, like some of you guys can. And I want to tell you something. You're going to get old. You're going to have flat feet, and you're going to have a protruding stomach, and your hair is going to fall out. And if you are not prepared for where you're going, you better ask yourself right now, where are you going? If you're not prepared, because this old world here is not going to stand you in good stead. It just wears out. It's not any good. It has nothing to offer you. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And then he says, for ye are dead, and your life, whose life is that? Where are you going? Who are you? You're a Christian. Where are you headed? Why are you doing what you're doing? He said, your life is hid with God in Christ. That is a marvelously impregnated statement. That is pregnant with information. He says, first of all, you're dead. We went back to Romans chapter 6. Your old man was put off, seeing that you have put off the old man with his sins. He's gone and put on the new man, which is renewed in spirit of holiness. He said, you're dead and your life is hid. That seems to be a contradiction on the surface, doesn't it? Well, he's talking about the new man and the old man. And he says, the old man that you were, what you were, is dead. You are dead and your life is now hid with Christ in God. This new life is in Christ, in God with Christ. That's the highest kind of thing that you can get. You can't get better than that. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. If you take care of this physical body and you bring your spiritual body into connection with your spiritual obligations so that your physical body follows along, then it doesn't make any difference when or if you die. What makes difference is where you're going. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You already have a place sanctified. And then he says, when he shall appear, ye shall appear with him in glory. We don't have time to talk about this. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. I want to tell you something. You're going somewhere, and you're going to leave this world, and you better be ready for a victorious leaving if you have any sense about you at all. As we pointed out Sunday, this is your reasonable service. It's the only service that makes any sense. It eventuates in a heavenly home. So if you're going to have that, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful thing that is. To know that your physical being, though it pass away, is insignificant because you have something that is special reserved in heaven for you. And then he says, be ye therefore. Knowing these things, knowing that your old man is going to be put off and your new man is going to be put on, ultimately, not just in baptism, but ultimately with Jesus, he said, knowing this, that your old man's put off and your new man's going, knowing this, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hear him, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've plucked that passage so far out of its context that we've lost the significance of it. It's said in regard to the resurrection, people. He said, be ye steadfast, because it's the only life that makes any sense. Okay, then he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put to death your members. Our English word mortify, this word here is from the same word that we use, mortician. It's the same one. And in the Greek, it means to put something to death. So he said, put to death. What does that mean? That means you are separated completely from something. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Our members here are the appendages of our body with which we articulate what we think. We need to remember that these are the members of our body, and we need to have these in complete control. It doesn't make any difference which one of those members you want to talk about. You need to bring it under the control of God. And he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Here are the things that if you don't have your members correctly assessed, you'll get involved in. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things, saving the last one, are sins of the body. Sins of the body. Listen to them. Fornication, sexual impropriety. You can measure it any way you want to. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. You can measure it any way you want to. The idea of having some sort of illicit pictures in your mind is a sin before God. Pornography is wrong. I preached a meeting. I said some stuff about pornography. I was kind of hard on it, actually. Old lady came to me, she said, I want to tell you one thing, Brother Bowman, we ain't going to have any that pornography at my house. She said, we ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I made that up, but it fits the point, doesn't it? And it gives you a chance to relax just a minute. I've been working you a little bit. Here's the idea then. He says, you put to death these things that are unclean. Inordinate affections and evil concupiscence and covetous, all kinds of ungodly kind of wretched activities that you see in the world today. I want to tell you something, folks. I read an article not too long ago that suggests that there is more money made off pornography in 1 year than the combined total that is made by the NFL, the American and National Football Leagues, and the baseball leagues all put together. That's a sad commentary on our day, and I'll tell you what it's doing. It's eating away at the root of our nation is what it's doing. It's eating away at society. We've got to stop, and you young people are a big part of trying to stop that. You've got to stand up. You don't know how important you are. You have to stand with God in these matters and set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth and put off all these things. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I'll tell you, if you want to know where you're going, if you don't get your life right with God, the wrath of God will be the end of your life. That will be what you have to look forward to. In the which also you walked when you lived in them, but now put off all these. Now he's talked about sins of the body. Now he's going to talk about sins of the mind. We sometimes don't have many near as much trouble with these things that have to do with the appendages of our body as we have the sins of the mind. He says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. I believe those four things are sequential. Now, don't be afraid of that word. It just simply means they go in order, sequenced. If you're angry, you get a little bit angrier and you'll have wrath. And you get a little bit more wrath and you'll have malice. And the first thing you know, it'll spew out of your mouth an ungodly, filthy language. That's just the process that goes along. I make the world's best sawmill gravy. You never ate better in your life. I start out with some bacon grease, and I put some flour in there, and then I don't use that 2% milk. I put whole milk in there, and I stir that up real good, and I happen to notice after I get it stirred a little bit that I've got a little bit too much milk in there, so I put a little bit more flour in there. And the first thing you know, it's getting a little too thick, and so I put a little bit more milk in there. The only problem with my sawmill gravy, it's the best you ever tasted, but I make it about 3 or 4 gallons at a time. Now listen to me. That's what happens. That's not nearly, it's plumb what happens on this business of tolerating ill feelings against other people. You start out just being angry with somebody, just some simple little thing that makes you angry. Where are you headed? Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you saying? Listen to it. Be who you are. And he said, don't be this way. If you let that anger thicken, the first thing you know, it'll turn into wrath. And if you let the wrath thicken, it'll turn into malice. The first thing you know, you'll be seeking something, some way to do harm to somebody. And that's what malice is all about. And when that thickens, the first thing you know, you'll begin to say things about them that you ought not to say. And he says, you put off all these things, and filthy communication out of your mouth should never be. I'll tell you, it's amazing to me. I worked in radio and television. David will tell you this. When I first knew him, I still had the radio station. He used to call up when he was coming that way here, call the radio station, say, I'm coming. Can you fix my bed? And we did. But when I worked in radio, they would padlock your door for saying a four-letter word on the air without any trial at all. And now what I hear on the radio is just pure trash anymore. It's ridiculous how it's diminished. He says filthy communication should not find any place out of your mouth. And could I say something to you young people? I am tired. I am sick and tired. I am totally sick and tired of hearing young people say, oh my God. That is a flippant use of the name of God, and it should not find itself in your vocabulary. I don't mean to be unkind, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying. God is not pleased with that. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. You ever do that? Now, don't you fib to me. There are all kinds of ways to lie. Did you know that? We talked about some of them. You can turn your head wrong and lie. You can roll your eyes and lie a little bit. Excuses given ostensibly to explain the facts many times conceal the real reasons. If you had a reason, you'd give it. If you give an excuse, what's that but a lie? So we need to be careful. It's very subtle. The devil has subtle ways of doing things like that all the time. He doesn't invite you ever into the slime pits of sin. He just doesn't operate that way. The devil operates by getting along the edge, and then he invites you just a little step over. Just take a step over here and say this bad word. And the first thing you know, you're saying two or three. And the first thing you know, you're lying. And the first thing you know, you're doing the things that we've already talked about here. So we need to understand that we have put off the old man. The Greek word for put off here is like taking off a garment. You probably already knew that. I'll reemphasize it if you didn't. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to take off a bunch of stuff. And then I'm going to put on some stuff. Ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you were little, did you ever try to look like somebody? Batman was going around the first time when I was little. My mom used to get us old sugar sacks. And we'd take old sugar sacks and she'd sew one end around and leave a little bit sticking out there and a little mask so you could put it on and you had a Batman's mask. And we wanted to be him. You'd have an old cloth that you used for a cape and you'd flit around like you were being Batman. You ever find anybody that you wanted to be like? Let me tell you. He says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's wrong with looking like Jesus? Listen to that. What's wrong with looking like Jesus? We live in a society where even to say that is just almost out of the question. What's wrong with looking like he looked? What's wrong with doing what he did? What's wrong with saying what he said? What's wrong with handling situations as he handled situations? What's wrong with the pure love that he had for people, even those that disagreed with him? What's wrong with seeking the best interest of the object of your affection without any hesitancy at all? What's wrong with that? Tell me that. If you're the new man, where are you going? You've got to pull off all this bad stuff and put on the new stuff. And then he says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's external and internal. He's inside and outside of you. He's obvious in you, and he's in you, and that makes him obvious. Put on, therefore. And this is the other side of that. Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. This is not the kind of stuff that macho people dwell on. They don't care for this kind of stuff. They don't want somebody that is this way. One of our deacons at Southside, he's just a wonderful fellow to me. He's about 6 feet and 6 inches, 7 inches tall. And he weighs about 350 pounds and he's solid as a rock. And I remember when he got married, I read the ceremony. And a couple of years later, he had a new baby. And I remember when he brought that baby to services first time. He was holding the little kid in his hand like that. Just walking along with that little kid in his hand like that. That just reminded me so much of how we ought to be. I tell people, I call him Dago. Dago. He got the best of David and Goliath both. He got Goliath's size and David's heart. And he carried that little baby around like that. That's what we are, people. Put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercies. Looking to the little people. There aren't any big people and little people in the gospel. We're all just a fellowship of forgiven sinners. And could I say something while I'm on this point? There's no such thing as big-time preachers and little-time preachers or part-time preachers and full-time preachers. If you preach, you preach. And if you preach the gospel, you're a gospel preacher. And there's no big people and little people in the kingdom. He erased all of that. Don't you see that here? He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Are you aware that our English word kind is akin to our English word kin? Where do you think we get the word kindergarten? The word kindergarten is kindergarten. That's little kids that are kin. That's what they're kinder. And we have taken the word kind and applied it to the word kin because if you're kin to somebody, as a general rule, you treat them kindly. And so he says, put on kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness. When I was a kid growing up in West Texas, the cowboys used to come in the fall of the year to break the horses. And I lived on a flat plain in West Texas where you could stand on your back porch and see acres and acres and acres. And there was a lot of cowboys that came in the fall, and they didn't look at all like those cowboys on TV. They were young fellows mostly. They were so bow-legged you could shoot a shotgun off between their legs and not hit either side. And they chewed tobacco, most of them. And they had these old floppy hats that looked like the oil needed to be changed. And they had a pickup. And every one of them's pickup had an old fender that flopped. And when they came to town, they had a saddle and a bridle, which was worth more money than the pickup was. And they would take these horses and put them in a place where they could keep them controlled. And then they would put this bridle on them and a saddle on them. And then they'd open the gate and let them buck. And every time they bucked, they would hit the stirrups into their sides. And every time they bucked again, they hit them with the stirrups. And it wasn't very long, and these guys were professionals at this. It wasn't very long until their power, their strength, was brought under control of the bridle and the saddle. That is meekness. Meekness. Meekness is, the old Greek word was used to describe the taming of wild animals. That's what they did. Now, they didn't destroy their strength. They didn't keep on doing it until they destroyed their strength. But they just calculated when they had their strength under control. And that's what God wants from you. He wants meekness. He wants the extreme between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. He wants your moderation. He wants you to be that kind of a person. He says, meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Some of my brethren are not long-suffering. In fact, they don't suffer short. In fact, they don't suffer at all. And that is a shame. You can't be his child. You can't be this person that we've been all of this time describing when you don't forgive one another and forbear one another. Or somebody says, I don't have to forgive him unless he repents. But I'll tell you one thing, you better be praying for his repentance all the time. That's what God's doing. That's what he's looking for. And so then, he says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, even so do also ye. Let me tell you something. When Christ was suspended appropriately between God and man, and he looked down at that ragtag multitude of ungodly wretches who had just nailed him to a cross and said, Father, forgive them, they don't understand. Listen to it. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He went to the cross to make our salvation possible. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with grace in your hearts, to singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It just, this bookends are just beautiful on this passage. He begins by saying, if you then be risen with Him, set your affection on things above. And He gets through by saying, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. That name there is talking about the authority of Christ. Every person, if he has any sense at all, if he has any moral suasion about him, is going to understand that he operates under the law of God and no other way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, truly furnished unto every good work. God spoke the Scriptures, not man. They thoroughly furnish a man to every good work. As I pointed out the other night, no such thing as every and then every or in everyest. When you've said every, that's all there is. There ain't any more. And so it furnishes us to every good work. How does it do that? Well, it speaks to the church. There's no doubt about it. But it speaks to the church through you. It speaks to you as an individual. You have to decide which way you're going. You have to decide what you're doing with what you have. God has made you different than anybody else. Look at yourself. See yourself as He sees you. And be about the business of serving Him. That's what it's all about. Well, we started out with these questions. We started out with questions that say, who do you think you are? Well, now let me ask you, after we've talked about this, who do you think you are? Are you a Christian? Are you vibrantly working, tenaciously wedded to the things of God in your life? Where do you think you're going? Do you have a path of pursuit that you have lined out that will eventuate in you going to heaven when you die? If you don't, you're being foolish to a fault. And what do you think you're doing right now? You need to be about the business, getting ready to meet the Lord when He comes again. So, how about tonight? Some people in the audience probably that are not Christians, that have not put on Christ. If you believe Him to be the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess unashamedly before this assemblage your faith in Him as the Son of God, and we'll take you and baptize you, and you'll leave this place. Hear me carefully. This is an invitation, but you need to listen all the way to the end. Hear me carefully. You'll leave this place without one single solitary sin in your life. Don't you want that? That's the most wonderful thing you can have, because sin separates between you and your God. And if you're here and you owe some other duty to God, perhaps you've not lived like you ought, and in living an ungodly life, you've brought reproach on Christ, you need to come back. We're not going to look down on you. We've been there ourselves, folks. We're not going to just shove you out of the way. We want you to come and be saved again. We want everybody to be saved. We don't want anybody to be lost. And we want to help you. Do you understand that? I hope you do. If you do and you owe a duty to God tonight, will you not respond to the invitation while we stand and sing?